Get back to systematic theology, shall we? Okay, to set the stage for tonight's lesson, how is it possible to know anything about God? Well, we've talked about a couple of things, and by the way, God did all of this himself. Man does not innately have an endowment, because the very word endowment means something that you're given from an outside source. And so we talked about man's mental endowment. Man has a mental capacity to apprehend God. But that mental capacity alone will never, ever lead us to God. That's something that only God can do, and he does it on a spiritual level, not on an intellectual level. And one of the things we really need to guard against as we do these studies is not to be deceived into thinking that your spirituality is based on how much you know between your ears. That's not true. That isn't true at all. Your spirituality is based on the closeness of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to have an intellectual apprehension of the things that Christ has done for us and of the Scriptures. And so we talked about deductive reasoning and inductive reasoning, and those are good things. It's nice that the Lord has given us that capacity, but that isn't where the level of communication goes on with God. That comes in the spiritual realm. And that's what makes us different than all the rest of the creation, is that we have a spiritual part to our nature. We're tripartite beings. We have body, soul, and spirit. Now, our spirit, before we're born again, is dead. And death in the Scriptures always means separation. When Adam died in the Garden of Eden, his spirit died because it was separated from God. It didn't mean that he didn't have it anymore. It just was non-functional, like an electric light bulb that isn't screwed into a socket. If it doesn't have a source of power, it's still a light bulb, but it cannot function and fulfill its intended purpose. The same thing is true with our spirit. We have the communication equipment to be able to communicate with God, but until God allows that communication to take place, our spirit is not functional. And so God has given man spiritual endowments so that it makes it possible for him to know God. Now, many times in the Old Testament, and many times in the New Testament as well, God has spoken in an audible voice. But those are the exceptions that prove the rule. That's not the normal way that it's done, is it? Who did God speak with face to face? Sure. Remember Miriam and Aaron got a little bit upset? Well, who is this Moses? God's not the only one. Or Moses is not the only one that God speaks to. He speaks to us too. Well, God pointed out to them, yeah, that's true. I speak to you, but when I speak to you, I do it in dreams. When I speak to Moses, I speak to him audibly, face to face. Most of the prophets received their revelations when they were in a dream or in a trance, not auricularly. Well, how is man to apprehend God then if he isn't going to speak in an audible voice? There's actually a more sure means of communication. We can misunderstand one another when we use the vehicle of human speech, can we not? The world has many diverse kinds of tongues, doesn't it? The world has a bit of a communications problem if we're going to communicate on that level. God has made it possible to go completely past that, to bypass the human capacity for speech, and even the human capacity for reason, and speak directly to our soul through our spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. That is the communication and the fellowship that we have with God. That's what makes the charismatic stuff so pointless. If we have a better means of communication than verbal speech, why is verbal speech so important? Why would we be at all impressed when somebody comes up to us and said, God spoke to me in an audible voice and this is what he said? I don't understand it. But I know that it happens. Let's get started then. Man has spiritual endowments, not just mental endowments. Now, the first bullet here points out to us that fallen man has an intuitive knowledge of God. Let's look at these scriptures. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. And of course, if you're here on Wednesday night, then you know all about this. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Somebody tell me that's here on Wednesday night what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is about. Certainly, this is God's grand indictment of the human race. And when we look at those three chapters apart from one another, what does chapter 1 form in the indictment? Mm-hmm. He sinned against God, but what else? See, I've gotten you accustomed to only remembering this on Wednesday night, haven't I? How careless of me. Carrie Lee? He's without excuse. That's right. You must have been reading ahead. No, you remember from Wednesday night. Let's look at verse number 19 here. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Pay attention to the prepositions. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Did you pay attention to the prepositions? Verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What does that strike you as saying? Doesn't that sound a little strange? Wouldn't you have used a different preposition if you didn't know what the verse was driving at? Which preposition am I talking about? And don't raise your hand and say, what's a preposition? Huh? No. Prepositions are in, on, around, behind, in front of. Prepositional phrases. In them. Doesn't that sound a little funny? Why wouldn't have God said to them? Oh, yes. Yes. See how a little preposition changes everything? That's right. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, we talked on Wednesday night again here. The Wednesday night crowd's going to have to help. There's a couple of ways that God says that they're without excuse. What's one of the ways? The creation. We just read that in here. What's the other one? Conscience. Manifest in them. That speaks of the conscience. And of course, we could pick up some more verses here that deal with the conscience. But there's the dual witness that God may be known by those things which are created, and he also give man as an endowment. We talked about that in a previous screen, didn't we? The faculty of the conscience. That which might be known of God is manifest in them. Not to them, but in them. So what's the end of all that? It's the last two words in verse 20. Without excuse. What phrase is used three times? God did what? Turned them over or gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they ignored the dual witness. One of them is the things that are made. That can be seen with our intellectual endowment, can't it? You wouldn't even have to have a spiritual endowment to look around and say, oh, wow, somebody made all this. But the conscience is a spiritual thing, isn't it? That's something that's inside of us that God placed in there as a means of communication. So, fallen man has an intuitive knowledge of God. Let's go look at another scripture that deals with this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. Acts 17 and verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now Paul is going to point out the same thing here in the book of Acts that he points out in the book of Romans. He talks about the things that have been created in the following verses. What does the word superstitious mean in verse number 22? Yeah, but how is it religious? Could a person be superstitious without a religious element? Apprehensive of the unknown. Mm-hmm. What would make a person apprehensive of the unknown? Pardon? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. But why would you be apprehensive about that? I mean, if you were using just your intellectual endowment, everything's gone fine for me up to this point, why should I believe that anything else is going to happen? Why are people apprehensive about things? Yeah, well, why would they be apprehensive about that? What's that? I wonder. There you go. How do they know that? We just talked about it in the previous verse in Romans that we looked at. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. See, they do know. That's why they're apprehensive. So would you say that superstition has a religious component to it? Sure it does. It has a spiritual component to it. Doesn't it? Well, here's a bunch of people that are up on Mars Hill and they're worshiping God ignorantly. They're worshiping something ignorantly. And they were superstitious. Now, what is the superstition that Paul is talking about here? What particular superstition is he talking about here? It's not walking under ladders. Nothing to do with black cats in the context. So, when he said they were too superstitious, what were they too superstitious about? Pardon? How do you know that? There you go! They set up this catch-all altar just in case there's another god out there that we really don't know about that would have to be the real ones because we know the ones we're worshiping aren't real. We better set up an altar to them. Well, where did they get such an idea as that? Because man has a spiritual endowment and he knows there's a God and they're not right with him. You gotta give it to them. They were honest about it, weren't they? Well, along comes Paul, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. We were talking about that in the questions and answers tonight. As certain individuals were trying to rile the preacher up. Is it possible for somebody to be looking for God and not find Him? No. Some of the preaching that you hear, you know, if we don't send out enough missionaries, we'll have blood on our hands. Does that mean we should stop sending out missionaries? Should we send out missionaries because we don't want blood on our hands? Why do we send out missionaries? Why do you give to missions? Okay, well, if anybody that would be seeking God would find Him, why should we undertake to do that? Maybe the Calvinists are right. Maybe we should go out there and take the sign down and meet downstairs in the basement with the lights off. No, we couldn't do that. There's Baptists among us.
Just kidding. What, Kaylee? He told us to do it. That's why we do it. We're obeying his commandment. Absolutely.
And besides that, isn't it nice to have those people out there in place so that when somebody comes along that does want to know God, there's somebody there to give them the gospel? Sure. But we do it because we're obeying God, don't we?
Well, God didn't leave them that way. Whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, how could Paul declare this God unto them if it was based on superstition? They'd have to have some faculty to be able to receive what he's saying, wouldn't they? What does it mean to be born again? Well, that's what comes out of it. But what gets born? A new nature? What's different about the new nature from the old nature other than sin? Let's factor out sin for right now. I know that's the big thing, but there's something else that I'm driving at here. And if you just look at the possibility of theology here, you'll come quick to where we need to go. Well, okay, one's spiritual and one's not, but the lost person has a spirit too. What's the difference? It isn't that the new nature wants to know God. The new nature does know God. He wants to know him better. So when you get born again, what gets born again? Remember the spiritual part of man? What happened to Adam in the day that he died? His spirit was disconnected from its life source, if you will, if you can put it that way. He was dead. He was separated from God. That's the definition of death in the scripture. So what happens when you're born again? That's exactly right. Your new nature has intimate spiritual connection with God. There is a level of communication between our new nature and God himself that doesn't require the spoken word, does it? He's able to communicate directly with us at a level that bypasses even the faculties of speech. One of the difficulties in teaching the scripture is trying to use the vehicle of human language to get a spiritual idea across. Isn't that true? Sure. Well, the first bullet shows us then that fallen man has an intuitive knowledge of God. And I spent most of my time talking about the second bullet already, but we're going to go into some detail here. The born-again believer has a far greater means of apprehending and understanding God. And what is that means? Pardon? The Holy Spirit is in contact with His Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Father. You'll let me get away with that just for the purpose of our discussion right now, won't you? The Holy Spirit is the Father. The Holy Spirit is Christ. Sure. Do you see that when we're born again, something new and vital is born, that without which we could never learn the deep things of God? If we are going to learn the deep things of God, He has to communicate those to us. We can take the Word of God, which is in front of us now, and you can have a Bible teacher that is teaching you and explaining what it means, but that won't help you without the Holy Spirit. It's He that leads you and guides you into all the truth. Can you see where this is all of God? A pastor is not a shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. And usually pretty poor ones at that. A pastor cannot teach you the deep things of God. He can put them out and do the best that it's possible to do using the vehicle of human language. But it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates that truth and makes it personal to you. Can you see that? It's very important to understand that. Okay, let's take up these subparts
of the born-again believer and his far greater means of apprehending and understanding God. First, what is salvation? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that personal relationship does not exist, is anybody saved? No. Well, what about a believer that says, you know, my relationship with God just isn't what it should be? Does that mean they're lost? No. How do you explain that to somebody? What would you say to somebody if they came up to you and said, you know, I've been saved now for 3 years, and I just don't seem like I know Christ any better than I did the day that I met him. As a matter of fact, I think I'm more miserable now than I was then. But we just said that salvation is that relationship. So that can't quite be right. There has to be another element there. That's possible. But do you suppose there's something else using the word relationship? I use the word fellowship. Okay. Is there another element involved? Thank you. That's exactly right. Every relationship takes time to blossom and develop, doesn't it? If you get into a relationship too quick, it's liable to end up being a train wreck. A lot of people find out that that's what happens, right? But if you go into a relationship slow and it's built up slowly and surely, it takes time. We don't come to spiritual maturity in the first 5 minutes after we're saved. It takes a whole lifetime. And you always want to remember that. I use the word fellowship here. And John does too. He says, truly, our fellowship is in the Father. Our fellowship with one another. You know, most of what we do as Christians is friendship. It's not fellowship. Most of the times when we get together, we aren't even talking about the things of God. We talk about things that are going on in our lives, and we cement a friendship with one another, and that's okay. I'm not saying anything about that being wrong. But don't confuse that with fellowship. When we have fellowship with one another, we're dealing with the things of Christ, aren't we? Right now, we're having fellowship. This is fellowship. We're in the things of God. Well, if a person is born again, how is it that he has a greater means of apprehending God? Fellowship. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures here. This is important. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, first of all. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans 8 and verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there are many spirits in the world, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, if that verse was taken out of context, this would be pretty dangerous, wouldn't it? A text without a context can become a... You could convince somebody that's been walking in the flesh a little too long that they were never saved if you took this verse out of context, couldn't you? But Paul takes away all doubt in verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our... Oh... that we are the children of God. How about that? There it is in your Bible. Now let's look at this for a couple of minutes before we pass on. We don't want to be too quick about this because this is really important. If it is possible for somebody to come to know God, wouldn't you want to know how? God doesn't keep us in the dark. If he kept us in the dark, wouldn't it be practically superstition? God doesn't operate on this level of superstition. He wants you to know how it is that he's dealing with you. Isn't that nice? It's not he's leading a bunch of blind people around and just saying, trust me. He's saying, no, my child, this is a truth. This is something that's true about you and true about me. And if you'll understand this and submit to my process of fellowship, you'll grow spiritually. So what does he say? Well, first of all, verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. If you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, wouldn't you have to have some faculty for apprehending that leadership? How would you know which way the Spirit is leading? Isn't that true? Well, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? The possibility of theology. Is it possible to have fellowship with God? Sure it is. But since God's not speaking to us in an audible voice, how does he communicate his will to us? What's the commonest question anybody asks the preacher? What's the will of God for my life? Well, how in the world can I know that? I can't. But I can show you how you can know it. Here it is right here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, well, first of all, they are the sons of God. God doesn't bother to reveal his will to strangers. Are you in the habit of going out to a restaurant and meeting the first stranger that you can find and talking to them about your family matters? You wouldn't expect any less of God, would you? This is family business. It's a relationship, remember? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to what's superstition built on? But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What's this spirit of adoption? What is an adoption? Okay. You know, the idea in the West of adoption is a little different than it is in the East. Well, parts of the East anyway. Do you know what the Scripture says about adoption? What does the Scripture teach about adoption? Okay, but I mean in the Old Testament. Do you realize that the Scripture in the Old Testament teaches that when you adopt a child, he becomes as much fully your child as if he came out of your loins or out of your womb? When we adopt somebody in this country, there's always that little bit of he's not quite mine. That's not what God taught his children. When he adopts, it's the same as if it came directly from him. That changes everything, doesn't it? You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, stepfather. Abba, significant other. Abba, father. Now, it's important to know that because we have to deal now with verse number 16, don't we? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our... There's the medium of communication again. God does not shout down from the heavens, hi there, my boy. How can you know if you're a Christian? God circumvents the human intellect. Intellect isn't even in the loop here, is it? He directly communicates with our spirit that we are his children. Now, that's wonderful. Because I've been lied to before, haven't you? There is no possibility of a lie here. God used an endowment that He gave us, our spirit. And He communicates with us through our spirit that we are the children of God, and the basis of our fellowship is right here. Can you see that? This is really important to understand. These are some of the deep things of God. If you can't grasp this idea, you're going to fall prey to the charismatic movement. Because they don't have that inner peace, they start looking for outward signs. They're looking in the wrong place. God doesn't do it that way. He just told us how He does do it, though. Right? If you want to have fellowship, where is that fellowship? Communicated to us from the Spirit of God through our spirit. You look at me funny. Are we grasping this? Okay. Number 2. John 16 and verse number 12. There's something else that goes on here at a spiritual level that makes the knowledge of God possible. John 16 and verse number 12. If there's something that's not clear, you've got to put your hand up and ask. Okay. John chapter 16 and verse number 12. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Since we're a little short on time, I'm going to stop right there. Let's talk about this just for a few brief moments. Here's the second way that we know God. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, or the illumination of God. How is that illumination given to us? Is it given by a really clever Bible teacher that is able to draw rich metaphor before our eyes to where we get an intellectual grasp of it? Or does God do it a different way? Sure. That's how some poor, lowly, run-of-the-mill preacher can still communicate spiritual truth to somebody, because he's only doing the small part of the job. God is already taking those words, which are spirit and life and truth, and applying them to our hearts through our spirit. It's a spiritual means of communication, and you can't know God outside of that. It doesn't matter if you have the whole Bible memorized from Genesis to Revelation. That's not going to help you spiritually, because it doesn't work at an intellectual level. It works at a spiritual level. Let's look at it again. Verse number 12. Jesus says unto the disciples, now I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Why couldn't they bear them? Or why couldn't they hear them? Or why couldn't they apprehend them? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. When were they going to get that? On the day of Pentecost. They didn't have the spiritual equipment. Did you ever read the Synoptic Gospels and wonder, wow, how could those disciples have been so dumb? Doesn't some of the stuff just jump off the page? Why didn't Peter pipe up and ask Jesus, hey, wait a minute here. What's this about? Or what's that about? But all of these things come and go. And there's no real apprehension of it at a spiritual level, which would have prompted some questions, wouldn't it? What do we find in Matthew chapter 16 that's really cool? Matthew 16, 18. The church, absolutely. Who do men say that I am? All of the disciples are silent, but suddenly somebody gets a big idea. Peter, he pipes up and says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say back to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because such and such hasn't revealed it to you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but who did reveal it to him? The Father in heaven. Even though Peter did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, God still supernaturally passed that truth on to Peter. Now, do you think that Peter had an apprehension of what he said? Don't you look at that scene as a Christian and say, wow, Peter, how come you're so dumb? How come you didn't ask him, well, what's this stuff about a church, Lord? We never heard nothing about a church before. What in the world's a church? Tell us about the church. Wouldn't you have done that? Well, sure you would have. You're full of questions because the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you into the truth. Peter said it because God revealed it to him, but he didn't really understand it, did he? Boy, his understanding started to come after the day of Pentecost, didn't it? But you know when his understanding really started to come? After the Apostle Paul started teaching him about the church. Peter was the first one to hear about the church, but he didn't apprehend it. How are we going to know the deep things of God? The Spirit of truth is going to have to lead us into those things. Can you see that? But guess what? We have the equipment for it. That's the point I'm trying to make here. We have the equipment. We ought to rely on this equipment instead of trying to rely on everything else. Because isn't it true that most preachers would tell you if you want to get closer to God, read your Bible and pray? Wouldn't they say that? Have you been reading your Bible and praying? Oh, you don't have to be that honest. When you read your Bible and pray, did you get closer to God? You see, when you look in the wrong place for fellowship, you're not going to find it because your Bible reading is a ritualistic, mechanical thing. It's a chapter a day to keep the devil away. And you read it and don't apprehend it. And it doesn't do you any good. Does it? We have to be able to know how it is that God communicates these things to us and then go over there and say, okay, Lord, start loading me up. And He will. He will. And what will He show you? Will He show you things to come? Do you realize that you can't understand prophecy just by reading it and trying to get an intellectual idea of what's going on? Only the Spirit of truth can teach us these things, and He does it through our fellowship with the Father. Isn't that cool? I can't figure out why nobody's saying amen. Do you realize what those disciples would have given to have this stuff? Do you think that Peter was ignorant because he wanted to be? No, he wanted to know this. But he didn't have enough illumination even to ask the question. Isn't it wonderful that we're past that? We're also past time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I just pray that we'd look at what we learned tonight and praise Your name for the preciousness of it. Lord, if we had to pin our spiritual growth to what a preacher says, Lord, knowing that using human language we're so easily misunderstood and get wrong ideas, we'd never be able to grow spiritually that way. But Lord, now that we see that because we're Yours and we have fellowship with You, and that fellowship is in the Spirit, we have a way of learning things that bypasses the foolishness of men. And flesh and blood can never reveal Your Word to us. Men can preach Your Word, but only You can give the illumination and the understanding. And Lord, we thank You and we praise Your name that You've given us these things. For Lord, these are great and precious. The children of Israel never had these things. They never dreamed that the sons of men could ever be involved in the enterprise that we're involved in with salvation and our new birth and our citizenship in heaven. No Jewish person would ever dare to have dreamed of those things. And sometimes, Lord, we just take it for granted and we think it's a mundane thing. And we go and look for outward signs. We look for tongues. We look for healings. We look every place except where the real fellowship is at.
I pray, Lord, that you teach us to have a new appreciation of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.